I want to be speaking to you in a moment out of Mark chapter 8. And so you can be turning there if you want to. And our pastor at the church we go to in Bolivar, First Baptist, Pastor Adam, has over the last 4 weeks, I guess now, he has been preaching out of Mark chapter 8 and chapter 9. And he's been preaching on seeing Jesus leading up to Palm Sunday and then into Easter next week. And the very first Sunday that he preached out of Mark chapter 8, it really was impactful to me. And so I started looking at it. And as I've been praying on what to share, the Lord led me right back to Mark chapter 8. And we'll be looking in a moment, starting with verse 27 through the end of the chapter. And when I was growing up, it was tradition in our house on Sunday nights to not eat supper until after the Sunday night service. So Dad was preaching. We wouldn't eat before church, but after church, we would eat and almost always have the same thing. Crackers and cheese. And I won't tell you what else yet, but my wife knows. And so if I were going to ask you all out there tonight, like, how many people are crackers and cheese fans? You know, how many of you like crackers and cheese either together or separately? That's probably most of you, right? Or at least you're not averse to it. But the other thing that we would always have with that was either Kippered snacks or sardines. So if I were to get the same reaction, how many of you out there are sardine fans? So not near as many are sardine fans. And, you know, even though it might be important to the manufacturer of these sardines to know how many people out there like sardines so that they know how many they need to make and distribute all throughout the grocery stores and that sort of thing, really doesn't mean anything to me. You know, the most important question to me is, like, do I like sardines? Do I like sardines? And I do. To my wife's chagrin and my family's, they make me go outside if I'm going to eat them at this point in time. But it really doesn't matter, does it, if the whole world hates sardines but you like them, right? Or whatever it is that you like. The question has to become a personal question. And we're going to look at the passage tonight out of Mark that it occurs shortly after several miracles that Jesus has done. He's walked on the water. He's actually fed the 5,000, walked on the water. Then he feeds the 4,000, which, by the way, involved eating small fish or sardines. All right? And then directly before our passage tonight, he healed the blind man at Bethsaida. And that's where we are. And we're going to look at a much more important question than whether or not, you know, you like sardines or I like sardines. The question we're going to be looking at tonight is, who do people say that Jesus is? So let's look at verse 27 and following. Read along with me. It says that Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again.
And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Verse 34, "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" There is a lot in what I just read. And we're not going to be focusing, thank goodness, you know, for you all, on all of them. We'll really just look at three things out of here. And I want to look at what I'm going to call the question, then the answers, and then we're going to look at the responses. And by responses, I don't mean the same as the answers. I mean, what are the actionable responses out of this? First of all, let's look at the questions. How many questions did Jesus ask in these first few verses? He asked two, didn't he? All right? And if you want to think of it like this, he asked, how many of y'all like sardines? And then he asked Ken, what about you? Do you like sardines? So, in other words, he asked the first question. He said, who do people say that I am? This is a general question, right? And it's not like Jesus didn't know what people were saying out there about him, right? He's God, but, you know. So I don't think he asked because he wanted to know or because he didn't know. But I really believe he asked here because he really wanted to get to the more important question. Who do you say that I am? In the end, although it might be interesting and even useful to know what other people think about who Jesus is, ultimately each of us has to answer that question for ourselves, don't we? You see, whether you believe in heaven and hell or not, if you believe in reincarnation or parallel universes or nothing at all, your eternity does not ride on how your family or your church or your friends, your community, your nation, or even your culture answer that question. But more importantly, how do you respond to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? So even though he asked two questions, it's really one question, isn't it? When we get down to it, that's what he's focused on. He didn't focus on who they said he was. But let's look at the answers that were given. If you look at the way his disciples responded to the first question, who do people say that I am? Well, he responded this way. He responded that, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or one of the other prophets. And all of the Gospels, in some form or another, record this story, so to speak, or this event. All right? Matthew and Luke are really close. John's not as specific on this, but there is this event, because in every one of them, you're going to see Peter's confession on this. And so if you look in Matthew, Peter responds that you are the Christ, or excuse me, if you look at Matthew on that, you'll see that Peter says something just a little bit different. But I want to focus again on what he said the people said that he was. And do you think that their idea that he might be John the Baptist or a prophet or Elijah, or, you know, as it said in Matthew, or even Jeremiah the prophet, Do you think that probably had to do with the fact that they had seen this guy, you know, feeding, performing these miracles of feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and fish, or 4,000 people, or watching a blind man be healed, or seeing, you know, Jesus walk on water like his disciples had seen, or any of these numerous other things that they had seen? They knew that there was something different, right? And if you look a couple of chapters over from here, chapter 10, the rich young ruler comes to him, and the rich young ruler calls him good teacher. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? If you go back to chapter 3 here in Mark, we see some other, you know, ideas about who Jesus is. In chapter 3, I think in verses 20 and 21, it even talks about his family. It said his family was there, they wanted to see him, and it says that they thought that he had lost his senses. It's a nice way of saying they thought he was crazy. And right after that, the Pharisees, and this had to do with the time when Jesus had cast demons out of a young man. Some Pharisees were saying that he is of Satan himself because of what he does. And so they thought he was evil. And so you have all of these different ideas of what people say that he is. But then Jesus gets right down then to the 12 that are closest to him, and he draws them in and he says, now, who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? He said, you are the Christ. In Matthew records it, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Luke, I believe it says, he just says, the Christ of God. Now, we assume here that Peter is speaking kind of for all 12 here. You know, Peter had a way. I mean, he wasn't bashful, was he? He always spoke up and ran his mouth a lot of times before thinking. But in this instance, he was right, wasn't he? He was dead on. And Jesus even affirmed it. All right? If you look at what Jesus said, Jesus says, don't go tell anyone. And that's recorded in all instances here. He says, I don't want you to go tell anyone about this. If you look back in Matthew, he tells Peter, you don't know that because of human knowledge. You know that because of the Spirit, or because God told you. Only God could have told you that. So Peter here gives the correct answer, at least according to Jesus. So if you follow Jesus and believe in Jesus, which most of you do, we would say he gave the right answer, didn't he? And what's interesting on this is in his book, Mere Christianity, by C.S. Lewis. Anybody read that book or parts of that book before? You've at least probably heard of it. He famously wrote this about Jesus, and it's often referred to as the liar, lunatic, or Lord argument. And C.S. Lewis, this is a quote from his book. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. In other words, what Lewis is saying here, there's only two answers when we're confronted with the question, who is Jesus? He's either God, God's Son, the Christ, or he's not. And so just like during this time when people thought, oh, he's a great prophet, look at all that he's doing, all of these miracles and all of these things. Or he's a great rabbi or teacher. All right? Even today, if you were to ask people out and about in the culture who weren't necessarily believers or churchgoers, you get to hear pretty much the same responses, aren't you? Well, I believe Jesus was a great teacher. Or, you know, I've heard this before, especially when we're in India, like he was a great guru. A good man. In the Muslim religion, he was even a prophet, wasn't he? All right? And so we have all these things still said about him. And then you have other people that think he's crazy or evil. And so what the world says about Jesus today hasn't really changed from 2,000 years ago. But the question is still there for us, isn't it? Who do I say that he is? Who is this Jesus? And when confronted with the question, we have to respond or have some sort of actionable response to this. Now, that actionable response could be, I don't do anything with him. I just leave him alone, which is really a rejection response, right? Or we have to do something. So let's notice again what Jesus said and what he did after Peter's confession, after Peter said, you are the Christ. Verse 31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Verse 32 says, and he was stating the matter plainly. He wasn't speaking cryptically here, was he? And as far as we know, this is the first time that Jesus has revealed to his disciples that he was going to be this suffering Christ servant. And so let's remember that in context about what we're getting ready to read, because even though Peter, and I think the other disciples correctly identified Jesus, you're the Messiah, you are the Christ. All right? They had in their mind what that was. And you can tell that because of the way that Peter responded. It says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine the audacity there? But think about it. In Peter's mind, and in probably all of the other disciples' mind, they were expecting this Jesus to liberate them from Rome and to return Israel to its glory days. The days of King David, the days of King Solomon, when they were a wealthy and powerful nation. That was the idea of who the Messiah, who the Christ was going to be. And so when he hears Jesus saying in verse 31 that he's got to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, it did not compute. Verse 33, but turning around and seeing his disciples, speaking of Jesus, said he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. See, Jesus acknowledged that Peter was correct when he called him the Christ. And verse 32 again says, he said then plainly what his true mission and purpose was, though. They hadn't heard that before. Peter didn't like it because it didn't fit the narrative that he and every other Jewish person had of at the time of what the Messiah or the Son of Man was going to be. And so Jesus said, or Peter said, you're wrong, Jesus. That's not who we want you to be. It's not what we signed up for. And before we get really too hard on Peter, don't we often do the same thing? You're wrong, Jesus. That's not who I want you to be. I want you to bless me. I want you to protect me. I want your blessings, but man, I don't want to have to deny myself and pick up a cross and follow you. That's hard. It's not what I signed up to do. We want Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died on the cross in our place, so that we could have eternal life. And is there anything greater than that? We want Him to be at our beck and call. I've heard some people refer to it recently as we want a vending machine, Jesus. When instead, as we sang the first song tonight, man, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. We should be on our face before Him because of what He has already done for us. So even though Peter's answer as to who Jesus was or is was correct, his actionable response was really way off base still. Could be another reason why Jesus told his disciples, don't go tell anyone yet. Because you guys don't have it down yet. And you know, they really didn't have it down, did they? After Jesus' death, until the day of Pentecost. But Jesus, from that day forward, from what we can tell, He started teaching them, this is what and who the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God is. And all the way through the rest of Mark, then, you know, as Jesus is going through Galilee and He's headed towards Jerusalem for the final time, He over and over now begins telling them, this is my mission. This is what I was sent to do. I wasn't sent solely to feed the 5,000 through a miracle or to walk on water or to heal the blind or to heal the lepers or to heal the cripples or to cast out the demons. No, that wasn't the mission that God had for him. The mission was to die on a cross for our sins, to take our place, because He's the only person that could ever do that because He was sinless. He was perfect. He was God's Son. So that He could once and for all defeat death by rising again 3 days later and then ascending into heaven and one day with the promise that He will return for the church and those that believe in Him. That was His purpose for coming. That's why we should worship Him and call Him Christ. Jesus wasn't calling Peter Satan because He thought he was Satan. He was calling him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter was, what he was saying, he was trying to derail Jesus' purpose at the time, His mission. And Jesus didn't want to get off focus, and He wanted to shake Peter up a little bit and get him back on target. Don't know that he was ever there yet. But to let him know, that's not my purpose. Get your eyes on the right purpose, Peter. And isn't it good for us to remember that the writer of Hebrews said, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines," right? I'm so glad that's happened to me so many times. You probably would know that God had given up on you if He was no longer disciplining you, right? So consider that a blessing when He comes alongside you and say, "Hey, let's get your focus back on who I am." And finally, Jesus asked the crowd to join Him and His disciples to continue explaining plainly who He is and what it means to follow Him. Verse 34. Immediately after His episode with Peter, said He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of Him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." In the context of this time, when Jesus spoke this, and the rule that they were under at the time. They were under Roman rule, right, at the time. When Jesus spoke to them here and He said, "If you want to follow Me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me." It's really prophesying what's about to happen, right? Basically saying, you've got to follow Me to the cross. And so many times we'll talk about the cross that we have to bear and we use it as a metaphor, don't we? He's not using it as a metaphor here. These people understand that what He is saying right now, if you're going to follow Me, there's a high likelihood that you're going to die. He's not pulling punches, is He? He's saying it's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. We know from tradition that 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred. The 12th being John, tradition says that they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't kill him. So they just exiled him to the island of Patmos. We also know from history that literally thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of early Christians were persecuted severely and died. Nero alone killed thousands. And what the point is they knew when they signed up to follow Jesus what they were signing up for. And they still signed up to do it because
He was who He said He was. He was the Son of God. He accomplished the mission that God sent Him for. And they knew that this life wasn't it. It was eternal life that they were after. That's why they chose to follow Him. If you look in John chapter 6, it really closely parallels Mark chapter 8. And again, this is kind of the first time that Jesus starts speaking plainly to the people and letting them know, okay, this is my mission. Would you show up and listen to me if I didn't feed you? And so He starts in John chapter 6 telling them, like it records in Mark 8, plainly, this is what's going to happen. And let's look at the response of many of the people there. In verse 60, it says, "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said..." This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? "And as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore." They might have even called Him the Christ at one time, the Messiah. But He wasn't the Messiah they wanted. And then verse 67, Jesus says to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And listen to what Peter says in verse 68. This is the confession of Peter as John records it. Different than all the rest. But the same. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Peter had it right. And he got his actionable response right eventually. But you know what Peter didn't do? He didn't walk away, did he? He stayed with the rabbi, with the teacher. He kept with him. And even though he didn't understand, he kept following him until it was revealed to him and he did understand. And as I wrap up tonight, I just want to once again say there's one important question that we all have to answer. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Doesn't matter what your friends or family or church or anyone else says, I mean, He's a personal God. Who is Jesus? Who do you believe Him to be? I pray that you believe Him to be the Christ, the Son of God. And there may be some here today that believe that, but at the same time, you've never committed your life to Him, to follow Him. So that would be my prayer for those of you that believe Him to be, but you just haven't acted on it yet. Invitation would be, man, don't wait another day. Get in the game. And there's some that are probably saying, you know, I'm still not sure who this Jesus is. Still investigating. That's good. That's fine. You've got a lot of people in this church, Brother Steve and others, that they'd be happy to talk with you and answer any questions that you may have. And you know what? There may be some. I've got family members. And say, nah, He's not the Christ. That could be you. My prayer for you is, well, there's a reason why you're still here.
And even though you might be rejecting him as the Christ, I would just ask you once again to just, why don't you explore it one more time? Take a look at it again. There might be a lot of reasons why you're rejecting Christ. Most of the time, it doesn't necessarily have to do with who Jesus really is. It might have to do with a hurt or an abuse that was suffered in church or through someone that you knew that professed to be a Christian. I don't know. I'm saying, would you look at it again? Who He is. Who is this Christ? I'm going to ask Brother Steve to come up and I'll let him dismiss. But let me pray before he does that. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. You are a good, good Father. And you're not only a beautiful name that we worship, you are the Christ, the Son of God. We thank you and we praise you for coming and dying on a cross in our place so that we might have relationship and eternal life with you. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that may not know you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to chase after them and to draw them to you, God. And my prayer would be that, Lord, as we answer that question, who is Jesus, that we would all be able to say, oh, He is the Son of God. And that we wouldn't just profess it with our lips, but we would follow Him by taking up our cross and doing whatever it takes to obey and to follow Him. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. As I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this message, God kept doing one thing. He kept bringing this thought to my mind that one question that's plain to us tonight, that's given to us, that God sent to us tonight, who is the Christ, leads me to another question that Pilate asked. What do I do with Jesus? Well, obviously Pilate made the wrong choice. But it comes to us, those of us that know Jesus Christ, we've confessed, like Peter, that He's the Christ. So now what are you going to do with Him? I'll leave you with that question. If you've never accepted Christ, it's been presented to you tonight as plainly as it can be. What are you going to do with Him? Our world needs Jesus Christ. We can't keep Him to ourselves. What are you going to do with Him? You know He's the Christ. If He's your Lord and Savior, what are you going to do with Him now? Jim, again, thanks so much for coming and sharing what God laid on your heart. We appreciate it very much. As we go out this week, and not just this week, but every day that God gives us breath, We profess that He is the Christ. He has the words of life. No one else does. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word, for the clarity and the understanding. Lord, if it's ever been said that we just lift You up and You will draw them into You, that was done tonight. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, drive us to do with You, to live with You, to worship You, to honor You as You've called us. Lord, that we might be vessels used by You to draw others to You as well. For Your glory, for Your honor, for Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.